Why do we gather together on a Sunday evening? We gather together because of the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We gather for worship on the Lord's Day because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a central truth of the Christian faith. Indeed, we could say that everything we believe stands or falls on it. The Apostle Paul said that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then our faith is empty. We are still in our sins. And those who have died, though believing in him, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, they're all perished. Luke, in the passage we've read together tonight from Luke's final chapter, the final chapter of his gospel, wants us to believe that there is no doubt, no doubt at all, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The Bible records hundreds of people met with Jesus alive in those 40 days between his resurrection from the dead and his ascension back to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ made at least 10 appearances to different groups of people in those 40 days. The first to see Jesus Christ alive from the dead were a group of women on their way home from an empty tomb. The second appearance came shortly after that. Mary Magdalene met with the risen Jesus when she returned to the tomb, not expecting a risen Savior. She went there to weep, but she met with the risen Jesus Christ. And this evening we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ's third resurrection appearance, actually the longest record of his resurrection appearances. It's what we call Easter Sunday. And this appearance of Jesus Christ to two disciples as they were making their way to a village called Emmaus is unique because the Lord Jesus Christ walked with those two disciples a distance of about 7 miles. It was a journey that would have taken about 3 hours. And what happened reveals some of the amazing features that reinforce to us that Jesus Christ really had risen from the dead. You notice Luke tells us there were no signs of weakness or tiredness in the Lord Jesus Christ. No signs of weakness at all. Think of the extreme suffering of the cross. Not just physical suffering, but emotional, psychological, particularly the spiritual suffering, where the wrath of God for our sins was poured out upon him. What sufferings we may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear. But we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. And then the confinement in the cold garden tomb for 2 nights. 2 nights without food or water. And then like Luke says, here's the resurrected Jesus Christ, physically fit to walk 7 miles and even able to deliver an in-depth Bible study going through the whole Old Testament scriptures as he walked with them those 7 miles along the way. And then when they reached the village of Emmaus, the Lord Jesus Christ did not feel tired or he didn't feel he wanted to take a rest. He was able to go further and would have done so if he'd not been invited by the two disciples to stop and eat with them. Here is the risen Jesus Christ, Luke is saying. And when the eyes of the disciples were opened and they recognized the Lord Jesus Christ, another amazing thing happened. Luke tells us in chapter 24 and verse 31 that when their eyes were opened and they knew Jesus, he vanished from their sight. This is the risen Jesus, Luke says. And then a third amazing thing happened. The disciples rushed back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples the good news. As they were relating their story, suddenly the risen Lord Jesus Christ appeared in their midst. Verse 36, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." And Luke is emphasizing again and again and again how glorious the resurrection was and how glorious the resurrection body of Jesus Christ was. A body that needed no rest, a body that had stamina, a body that didn't obey the ordinary principles of physiology, just appeared in the midst of a room. He could vanish out of their sight, defying even the normal laws of physics, because Jesus Christ, the Creator, the mighty Saviour, now risen from the dead. Here is the risen Jesus, Luke says. What a contrast to the time when the Lord Jesus sat to rest at a well in Samaria, tired, hungry, and thirsty from a long journey. But now, says Luke, consider Jesus risen from the dead. And a comforting thought that brings to believers tonight, particularly there are times when we feel physically weak, that if you're a Christian tonight, the glorious hope of the believer is one day to have a body like unto Christ's glorious body. Here's a preview, if you like, of the future resurrected state of believers in a new heavens and a new earth in resurrection bodies. So as Luke introduces to us, here is the risen Jesus Christ. As we look at the two disciples who are traveling to the village of Emmaus, like the other disciples, their spirits had been high with joy when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. But then that had turned to dismay, the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. That's expressed in verse 21, where they say, "We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." That great disappointment. And they thought the only thing to do was to return back, perhaps to their home village, to sort out all their troubled thoughts and their shattered hopes. They didn't travel on Saturday. They didn't break the Jewish Sabbath. They waited till Sunday. They begin the long journey back to Emmaus. And they're joined by this stranger, the one who turns out to be Jesus Christ himself, risen from the dead. So like Luke writes this great account to help us reflect on this momentous event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, something unique, something that's never happened before. This event which is central to the Christian faith. This event that has a tremendous amount of historical evidence to support its reality. And one of those evidences is these resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. Certainly, one of the Lord Jesus Christ's reasons to appearing to people after the resurrection was to show himself alive, to give evidence of his victory over sin and death. The resurrected, the glorified Saviour. But the resurrection appearances did more than that. The Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples, and he teaches us, a great deal about himself, but also a great deal about his relationship and ministry to believers. That there's this truth for the Christian tonight, Jesus Christ's availability, his companionship, how he works in us and for us by the Holy Spirit. Yes, his earthly ministry is over. He has returned to heaven, the God-man. He's taken that glorified humanity back to heaven. But by the Spirit, he is with his people. He draws near. And there are times in the darkest valley when you can know the companionship and presence and help of Jesus Christ, the risen Saviour. So these events teach us something as well about ourselves and our needs. Particularly here, what's emphasized by Luke is our need to have an understanding of the Scriptures, because the Scriptures, as we've sung tonight, how sure they are, how important they are. It's through the Scriptures, by the Holy Spirit, that the Lord Jesus draws near to us, particularly in the difficulties of life. So I want to divide the experience of these two disciples on the road to Emmaus to help us to get to grips with the resurrection of Jesus Christ into four stages tonight. The first stage we can call the stage of dejected spirits, and that's verses 13 to 24. Initially, those two disciples on the road to Emmaus were sad, they were dejected, because they had not understood that Jesus was alive, was risen from the dead, and their hearts were filled with perplexing questions. Why did Jesus have to die? Why had his ministry come to such an untimely end? Why had the chief priests and scribes hated Jesus so much as to deliver him up to be crucified? Why was his body missing? What had happened to it? Had someone stolen it? And perhaps the most pressing question of all, as they were making their way to the village of Emmaus, what are we going to do now? Questions, questions, questions. But at that stage, no answers. To me, it's like a picture of our society. People today asking all sorts of questions. People living with disappointments and dashed hopes and many worries. We read about reports from some of the countries, the terrible warfare and injustices that are going on in this world. People have plenty of unanswered questions. And the human heart is restless. Question, question, question. Particularly for us tonight, as we see in Jesus Christ, that it is Jesus Christ who answers the big questions of life and death. So if you have a troubled heart tonight with many questions but no answers, it is the same risen Jesus Christ who met with these two disciples who can meet with you by his word and by the Holy Spirit and speak a word of comfort and peace and salvation to your heart. That your eyes tonight will be opened as Jesus Christ meets with his people through his word and by the Holy Spirit. I heard this delightful phrase a little earlier tonight, that these two disciples on the road to Emmaus had a heavenly heartburn. Well, may you have a heavenly heartburn tonight to meet with Jesus Christ risen from the dead by his word and by the Holy Spirit. But initially, dejected spirits. Questions, 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 no answer. There's a song that says, Christ is the answer to our every need. So the second thing I want us to look at is burning hearts. Dejected spirits, burning hearts. In verse 32, their testimony was this, that after the Lord Jesus Christ had taken them on that extended Bible study through the Old Testament scriptures, showing them how all the scriptures pointed to him, the two disciples said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? No longer dejection, but a fire burning in their hearts. As the Lord Jesus Christ had shown them that the scriptures, they all point to him. Luke tells us that Jesus began with Moses, the book of Genesis, and then went through all the prophets, went through the whole Old Testament scriptures, and taught them, explained to them, expounded to them all the things concerning himself. And as we think about it, how remarkable that is. The Lord Jesus didn't just proof text a few verses from the Old Testament to show that he was the Messiah. He didn't just say, well, there's this chapter in Isaiah that speaks of me. Or here are some verses in the prophet Zechariah that speak of me. No, Jesus actually says, the whole of the scriptures point to him. The whole redemptive story of the Bible, right from Genesis, when our first parents rebelled against God. At that time, right through to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, all of it points to a promised Savior. It all points to someone who would come and rescue human beings from the guilt and slavery of sin. In other words, it's all about Jesus. You see, without the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Old Testament remains unfulfilled. It doesn't make sense. It's in Jesus Christ God's promises are made clear. It is in Christ that God's promises are yes and amen to us. He is the one to whom the Old Testament points. Jesus is saying to them, if only these two disciples had read the Old Testament aright, they would have realized what the Old Testament was all about. A Messiah. And now the Messiah has come, the long-promised Messiah. And when they realize who it is that's met with them on the road, Jesus Christ risen from the dead, they begin to understand. They understand why the Lord Jesus Christ had to die. That his crucifixion was not a failed political deliverance, but the great redemption plan of God being worked out to the very last detail. At last they understood why the tomb was empty. No one had stolen the body. Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. So the Emmaus disciples realize, not a shallow reading of the Old Testament scriptures, but the wonderful treasures that were opened up for them as they read the scriptures and realized they pointed to Jesus. As we were singing the second hymn tonight, it struck me that the hymn writer, in a way, is doing that for us in a hymn when he's describing the Bible like this. He says, the Bible is like the golden casket, a golden treasure chest, where gems of truth are stored. We think of gems, diamonds and emeralds and rubies and sapphires, but the hymn writer is saying, there are gems in the Bible. It is the heaven-drawn picture of Christ, the living Word. He's saying the same thing. We need to dig into the scriptures. We need to see in Jesus Christ the long-promised Messiah. And the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they saw it. And I'm sure after this Bible study of Jesus Christ with them, their reading of the Old Testament scriptures was never the same again. They'd been privileged to have a Bible study from someone who knew all the promises and all the prophecies, all the types, all the shadows, everything in the Old Testament scriptures pointing to him. So we need to ask the question tonight, how do we read the Bible? How do we read the scriptures? You see, for many people these days, the Bible has become a sort of self-help book. The Bible is a self-help book to improve our lives. The Bible is the book to go to for prosperity. Or the Bible is the book to go to for a better life. Or the Bible is the book to go to make me happy. But we need to understand, when we come to the Bible as a self-help book, we actually do great harm to ourselves. Now, it's true, if we believe God's word, we will be changed. Our lives will be changed. We will know God's blessing. We will find true happiness. We will find purpose. But those are secondary results. They're not the primary thing that Jesus Christ is revealed to us in the word of God. The Bible is all about Jesus. So when you go to the Bible saying, I'll read the Bible as a self-help book, that actually can be another manifestation of a rebellion against God. You can be in absolute rebellion against God reading the Bible because you're reading the Bible to want God to serve you. So you're going to the Bible, how can God do what I want? And that ends up with a Christianity which is religion without Christ's righteousness, a spirituality that's carnal. The Bible becomes a pick and mix book for self-help. Whereas Jesus teaches these disciples, the Bible all points to Jesus Christ. It tells us of salvation in Jesus Christ alone, through faith in Jesus Christ, who we know by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if the Bible is taught as a sort of self-help book, 7 lessons for financial success, 5 principles for financial prosperity. Be happy. The be happy attitudes. You've heard of that? You've heard of the be attitudes? Well, now it's become the be happy attitudes. The Bible is a self-help book. How can the Bible make me happy? Now, the Bible contains many principles. But we have to come to this realization. If we think the Bible is all about us, there's this shocking news that Luke tells us about. It is not all about us. The Bible is all about Jesus. So here's a whole different perspective from which to read the Bible. As we read the Bible, we see it's God's word. It's all about Jesus. That's who it's pointing to. How greatly we need our hearts to be warmed as we hear the word of God as it points us to Jesus Christ. So I'm asking tonight, do you let the word of God dwell richly in your heart by faith as you look for Jesus to reveal himself to you through his word? Does the word of God point you to the greatness and the wonder and the glory, the love of God in Jesus Christ the Savior? Are you trusting in the Jesus of the Bible? That's how you have renewed hope, renewed joy, renewed strength. So one of the things Luke is telling us here, that our love for God needs to be renewed by a love for his word, through the word of God, as we dig into it, like that treasure casket that the hymn writer spoke of. It is the golden casket, like a treasure chest, where gems of truth are stored. Well, don't tell me the Bible is a golden casket where gems of truth are stored if you never read it. And you need to dig into it. And sometimes there's a misunderstanding even of what the Old Testament is about. Because the Old Testament is as full of God's grace and peace as the New Testament. And the New Testament is just as full of God's wrath and condemnation against sin as the Old Testament. The Old Testament and the New Testament, they complement each other. The one explains the other. It's been said the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. But we won't fully understand Jesus Christ and his mission without reading the whole Bible. So don't neglect the Old Testament. The Old Testament was not the dummy run where everything went wrong. God has had one plan of salvation from the beginning, to save the world by sending his Son to die on the cross, rise from the dead, the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And the whole of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, it tells this remarkable story. It's all about Jesus. Someone has put it like this. In the Old Testament, we have Jesus promised. The Gospels are Jesus revealed. The book of Acts is Jesus preached. The epistles are Jesus taught. And the book of Revelation is about Jesus' return. That's what Jesus taught these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. So it began with dejected spirits. It led to burning hearts. And then thirdly, opened eyes. Verses 30 to 32. It came to pass, as Jesus sat at table with them, they reached Emmaus, they reached the home, perhaps the home of one of these disciples. It came to pass as he sat at table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? It is striking that the disciples were unable to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ until near the end of this encounter. For 3 hours he had walked with them and talked with them, and they did not know who he was. Now, how do we explain that? Perhaps the best way to explain that is that God had supernaturally restrained their eyes so that they did not know him. It was as if a filter was in front of their eyes. And I base that on verse 16. In verse 16, we read, their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And when we put that together with verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they knew him. Who restrained their eyes? Well, it was as if God had kept them from knowing who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And then the question arises, why? Why were their eyes restrained? Why was it that they were not able to realize who Jesus Christ was from the beginning? Well, the answer to that may be found by looking at the context of the passage in Luke's gospel. Because earlier in this chapter, the women who'd gone to the tomb and heard the message from the angels had told the disciples what they'd heard and what they'd seen, and then also that they'd met the Lord Jesus alive. But according to verse 11, Matthew tells us about that in his gospel. But in verse 11, we read, and their words seemed to the disciples, like idle tales, and they did not believe them. So it's possible that the Emmaus disciples were not allowed to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ because they had been guilty of unbelief. It's why Jesus rebuked them strongly in verse 25, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken." Had the Emmaus disciples heard the testimony of the women with the rest of the disciples, But they had doubted their testimony. They said, it can't be true. It's idle tales. It's foolish. So their eyes were restrained. They did not know who the Lord Jesus Christ was at first. And the Lord Jesus Christ was surely teaching them the necessity of faith. That the inability of these disciples to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, it was not permanent. Their eyes were opened when Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And there's something surely significant about those actions. Lucas told us about that same sequence twice before. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 16, we read this. Luke chapter 9, verse 16. This is at the feeding of what's called the feeding of the 5,000. Then Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. The same sequence. Blessed, broke, gave. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." There's the same sequence. Pray, give thanks. Broke the bread, gave. Pray, broke, gave. Now the Lord Jesus Christ repeats the same sequence. He took bread, prayed, he blessed it, broke it, gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened at the moment when they believed that the stranger with them was truly Jesus risen from the dead. All the promises of Jesus' resurrection, all the things that he'd spoken about from the Old Testament scriptures, all the promises of God are true and reliable. That the word of God you can believe tonight is reliable. The God of the Bible is not the God who breaks his promises. The God of the Bible is not a God who's unreliable and who will let us down. We need that reminder tonight. God is utterly reliable. His word is entirely reliable. Sometimes we have been let down by someone in the past. Sometimes we are let down by people we feel are close to us. We need this reminder. God is reliable. The word of God is reliable. So will you trust God tonight? Will you stand on the promises of God in his word? I came across an amazing story that there were a group of divers swimming in the waters off the coast of New Zealand. And all of a sudden, a pod of dolphins encircled them and started swimming vigorously around them. And the dolphins dived in and out of the water, swam around 4 divers, who were brought closer and closer to a tight circle together as these dolphins circled them. And when one of the divers tried to get out of the circle, one of the dolphins actually pushed him back into the circle. Dolphins have that amazing nose with which they can push. And the divers wondered what was going on. Until it became obvious to them what was happening, they saw about 2 meters away, there was a great white shark. And the dolphins were protecting the divers. They stayed in formation, swimming round and round and round them. Stayed there for about 40 minutes until the shark finally gave up and made its way. And I thought to myself, if dolphins can protect divers from danger in the sea, who created the dolphins? If the God who created the dolphins, so much more powerful, so much greater, so omnipotent. If dolphins can protect divers, can God not look after us? If you're thinking of trusting God for the first time tonight, you can be sure if you entrust your life to Jesus Christ, you will find God utterly reliable. His word is truth unchanging. And then the Lord Jesus Christ vanished from their sight, Luke tells us. And again, that's important for us to remember. Just because we don't see Jesus tonight with our physical eyes, That does not mean that he isn't with us. Even actually, if you don't feel him, that doesn't mean he's not with us. Sometimes when you think you're alone, it doesn't mean that Jesus Christ is no longer at your side. Luke wants you to see that the risen Jesus Christ, though we may not see him with the physical eyes, with the eye of faith, we can believe Jesus risen from the dead is with his people by his Spirit. He's with us even when we don't know it. When we're walking through the dark valleys of life. Even at times when we are near giving up all hope. Sometimes we discover that it's at that point when we needed him most, actually he had drawn most near. When you come to the conviction that Jesus is alive, everything changes. That's why the two disciples here couldn't wait to get back to Jerusalem. If Jesus was alive, there's no time to waste. If Jesus is alive, all the Old Testament promises are true. If Jesus is alive, death has been defeated. If Jesus is alive, heaven is not just a dream. If Jesus is alive, our sins are truly forgiven. If Jesus is alive, we are not alone. Those who trust in him. Where is Jesus when we need him the most? Luke is saying, believe he is with you because he's risen from the dead. Here are two men alone in their despair. Then the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he gives them hope. Then the Lord Jesus vanished from their sight, but the men were changed. They immediately go back to Jerusalem. Jesus is risen from the dead, they say. Sometimes we are slow to believe. Christ may not be open to our physical sight, but he can be seen tonight by the eye of faith. You can believe in the midst of the darkest valley, the Lord your shepherd will be with you. So there were dejected spirits, burning hearts, opened eyes, and then finally confessing lips. And we read of that in verses 33 to 35, confessing lips. What happened when they went back to Jerusalem? They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. They wanted to share this news. Yes, it's true. Jesus was risen from the dead. That was news too wonderful to keep to themselves. They couldn't wait to relate everything that had happened to the rest of the disciples. Because now they were no longer sad and dejected. They're filled with hope and joy in believing. Are we eager to share the good news of Jesus Christ? Let's pray tonight that God will give us many opportunities. And this week ahead, even sometimes surprising, unusual opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And let's be excited to share the good news that we can say to anyone, whoever you meet, whoever will hear, whoever will listen, if people ask you for a reason, that for the hope that's in you, you can say to them, "I have good news for you. I have good news about a Saviour." There are people all around us who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ risen from the dead, because he's the only Saviour who can deliver people from the blindness and the hopelessness of sin. So Luke writes for us that we can have absolute confidence tonight that Jesus is risen from the dead. There's the witness of the empty tomb. There's the witness of the fulfilled scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's the witness of the personal experience in the lives of the followers of Jesus Christ then. And there's the personal experience in the lives of followers of Jesus Christ now. People who are here, people all over the world whose lives have been transformed, trusting in the risen Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ really is risen from the dead, we can meet with him tonight through his word and by the Holy Spirit. We can meet with the one who has defeated the last enemy, which is death. We can live life with a sure hope. There is a God who will not break his promises. A God who will never let us down. A Saviour who is worthy of all our trust and lives. A Saviour worthy of our trust for time and for eternity, because he rose from the dead. He is certainly alive tonight. And if you will trust in this living Saviour, you can know a living, real, solid hope. So let's pray now together. Let's all pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the joy that we have in believing, trusting in a risen Saviour. When Satan tempts us to despair, we look up to Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, and we find in him new joy, new hope in believing. Lord, there are no answers that this world can give us which ultimately satisfy, because Jesus Christ is the answer to our every need. In him, our hopes find their fulfillment. He alone can forgive and cleanse and give peace with God. And so we pray you'll help us, Lord. And though we cannot see with the eyes physically tonight, Jesus Christ risen from the dead, yet with the eye of faith and by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we know and believe that Jesus Christ risen from the dead promises to be with us. He promises never to leave nor to forsake us. He promises he will keep us to the end and will fulfill all that he's promised for us to that great day when he will come again in glory. So, Lord, work out all your purposes for us through Jesus Christ, the risen Saviour, and to Jesus alone be all the glory. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn, number 474 in the hymn book. There are only a couple of tunes that fit this hymn, and the tune that we're going to sing tonight is a tune that we sang this morning, because the other tune for this hymn I don't think we would know, so perhaps we'll have to learn it at some point. But we're going to sing 474, "My heart and voice I raise to spread Messiah's praise. Messiah's praise let all repeat, the universal Lord by whose almighty word creation rose in form complete." 474. Yeah. Lord Jesus, great Saviour, Prince of Peace, King of Righteousness, risen from the dead, we render to you all praise and glory. To him who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, might and dominion, both now and for evermore. Amen. Amen.